was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You may be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be here. Benny, we appreciate you leading us in our singing, and I'm going to take the blame for that third verse being omitted. When I was looking through it, I know that we typically do 1, 2, and 4, and I don't read music either, and I deleted that third verse so we wouldn't have it. Didn't intend to mess you up, but I apologize. And what a blessing it is to be here, though. And all of our worship, whether it's a stumble in a song or a mistake in our preaching or anything like that, they all represent our feeble attempt as humans to gather and offer sincere worship to our great God. This morning, we're thinking about something that, if you really pause and consider it, our minds can't comprehend it. And it's one of the most awesome things that this world has ever known. And it is this historical religious term, incarnation. And it is this idea that's not found expressly by word, incarnation, in the Bible. But it represents the idea of God coming to live with us. The dictionary defines that as the act of assuming flesh. In theology, it's the gracious, voluntary act of the Son of God in assuming a human body and human nature. The Christian doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation, briefly states that the Lord Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. That is, that He is both man and God. And this morning, as we think about the incarnation, we think about what it does it mean and why is it significant. And as we think about that, I want to first begin by establishing the truth of the incarnation. The idea that it is the amazing fact that God came and dwelt among us. In John chapter 1, I'll invite you to turn to this great passage which establishes this great truth. John chapter 1 goes back farther than any other place. It goes back farther than the book of Genesis. Because the book of Genesis begins with, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But this goes back to before God created. It is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Before creation came into existence, God was in existence. And God was there with Christ and the Holy Spirit, three unique persons of deity, yet one in essence and one in purpose. In the beginning was the Word. We find out later in verse 14, as we'll look at it in a moment, that Word is a reference to whom we know as Jesus Christ. Jesus was in the beginning, He was with God, and He was God. And He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him. Christ is God in the flesh. Now, we're so accustomed to that, and we're even accustomed to our world thinking about that this time of year. And we're accustomed to that fact. But I want you to pause. And you've known that for years. You've probably grown up hearing that. And I want you to think about how incredible that is. That the one who created all this, that the divine being is going to clothe Himself in human flesh and live amongst us. The incarnation is incredible. When you think about what John goes on to say, he says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." When God came in flesh, He brought life, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world didn't understand what really was happening. The world didn't really understand all the light that Christ was bringing. He was perfection entering an imperfect world. He was coming to show us a better way. This had long been talked about. In fact, way back in Exodus, when God is revealing Himself to the children of Israel through His servant Moses, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And then he says, furthermore, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. God used messengers all throughout the Old Testament. God revealed his will sometimes through visions, through prophets, through great servants, through miracles. He revealed his will in all kinds of ways. But the I Am never had dwelt in flesh. Think about that. What it means that the great I Am, the great Creator who had been communicating his will all throughout, eventually comes in flesh. This is the incarnation. And that's what John, getting back to John chapter 1, says in verse 14. And the Word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And he dwelt among us. He lived there. This term in the Greek involves the idea of pitching a tent. He camped among us. He pitched a tent and dwelt in that tent among us. He lived in human form. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father. He is the only Son of God. And he was full of grace and of truth. When you think about what this means, it is that the one God who created all things chose to reveal himself in human form to give us grace and to give us truth. This is established when we think about the birth of Jesus. Because in Matthew chapter 1, 22 through 23, we read this statement. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet that might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. This is the message that Luke communicates in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 surrounding the birth of Jesus when it says, I bring you good news of great joy. So the occasion for great joy, which shall be for all people, for today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The amazing thing about the birth of Jesus is that it is about whom that baby is. It is the fact that God is dwelt within an infant, and that that baby is going to develop and grow and become a man who will become the Savior of the world. He is God in flesh, and no man has ever fully understood or comprehended how great that is, or how significant that is, or how mind-blowing that is, but we all accept it when we become a Christian that that's the truth. He is God in flesh. He is the Son of God. He is our Savior. The incarnation. What a wonderful thing. He is a baby, but far more than a baby. He is God in flesh. And so as this baby becomes a man, he's going to have contention over this issue. In John chapter 8, he's going to be dealing with this as the Pharisees and others are going to be arguing with him about this. And they're going to basically believe that if he says he is God in flesh, then that is blasphemy. And ultimately, the reason they put him on the cross in the view of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Jewish leaders is that he is speaking and saying blasphemy. That he cannot be the Messiah. He cannot be the true God. God in flesh, and so they view the things that he says as blasphemous. But Jesus says in John 8:58, when he's discussing this with them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They were bragging about being sons of Abraham, and look at who we are. And Jesus says, I want to tell you something. I go back beyond Abraham. Remember the passage I just read in Exodus chapter 3, 14 and 15? I am who I am. Jesus is saying, I want you to know I am the same I am that revealed himself to Moses long ago. I am the I am. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am the Messiah. I am the Creator God. I am. And so Jesus is going to continue to announce this throughout. And this is going to cause them to want to kill him and to view his statements as blasphemous. In chapter 14, verse 9, when he's approaching soon his own death, and he's dealing with this with the apostles and preparing them for his own coming crucifixion. In chapter 14, he has told them about how he's going to prepare a place for them. And Philip says in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Show us God. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? For whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? When you see Jesus, you see God. You see the Father. And so the incarnation is the fact of Christianity. Now we've established that. We've given some thought to how amazing that is. This common fact that we just live with, that we need to pause and say, what an amazing thing that the God of the world chose to come in human form. But I want to give you three lessons. Three things that this means, and what it means that there is this fact of the incarnation. The first thing this fact means, it means that Jesus is our example. He is our perfect example. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible would speak of this idea, and it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be held on to. Jesus, when he was in heaven, did not hold on to that deity in terms of staying in heaven. Nothing to be grasped or clung to or held on to. But rather it says that he is going to empty himself. He pours himself out, taking the form of a lowly bondservant, being made in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When you look at Jesus, you see how God would handle his enemies. When you look at Jesus, you see what God would teach when he gives the Sermon on the Mount. When you look at Jesus, you see how he would handle Peter and James and John in all of their failures, yet all of their faith. When you look at Jesus, you see how God would handle being spit upon and slapped. When you look at Jesus, you see how God would respect his Father, and how we should act toward God. Whenever we think about what we should be, it goes back to that famous saying that made its way into many bracelets, what would Jesus do? The reason that statement is so profound and so, that question is so good, because really what it's saying is, what would God do? What does God have us to do? Because Jesus is God. When we think about the incarnation and we think about what it means that there was a baby born who was God in flesh, who grew up and lived upon this earth for 30-something years, the one great lesson from that is that you and I know how we should live. And the reason we study the Gospels and the reason we read about the stories of Jesus is not just to think about what he did for us, but it's to think about how we should live for him. We think about how we should live for him based upon his example. We are always motivated and inspired to live in a certain way because he emptied himself. If you look at this passage, and In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives this dialogue in verses 5 and following because in verse 3 he tells us, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." How do we count others more significant than ourselves? How do we act humbly toward others? How do we put others above ourselves? We do it because we are inspired to do it by our example of Jesus. When you think about the incarnation, you think about the idea that Jesus gives us a perfect example. Perfect example. When you think about the incarnation, though, number two, it means that He is the authority. He is the authority. Now, what is significant about that is that He has the right to tell us what to do. You know, we might joke sometime, well, who told you to do that? Why did you have to do that? And then that basically elicits a response. Well, so-and-so told me to do it. The teacher told me to do this. The law told me to do this. Or my boss told me to do this. Or my mama told me to do this, right? I've got authority to do this. Who gives us the authority to do what we do? It is God in flesh. When you are the God in flesh, the only one Son of God, you have authority. In fact, Paul would say this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is full God in full man. And in Him you have been made complete. He is the head over all rule and all authority." In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says when He's about to ascend into heaven, "All authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Christ has all power. Now, I illustrate it like this sometimes. It's like He ordered a pizza and said, "That pizza is all mine." How many slices do you get? That means you don't get any slices of that pizza. It is all His pizza. Now, that means that it doesn't matter what the preacher says. It doesn't matter what the elders say. It doesn't matter what your mom or dad say. If it does not align itself with Jesus. Because Jesus has authority over the preacher. He has authority over the elders. He has authority over your parents. He has authority over any of those people. When it comes to doctrine, when it comes to morality, when it comes to right or wrong, because He is the head of His church. He is the head over all things. He has all power. Why does He have all power? Because He is God in flesh. He's the only one that's ever walked the dusty roads of this world and been God. He's the only one who ever walked the dusty roads of this world and never sinned. You and I could never claim such a position. You and I are sinful creatures who realize we fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But the God in flesh has all authority. In fact, they realized this when He was teaching. Because in Matthew 7, when He had taught the Sermon on the Mount, at the conclusion of that Sermon on the Mount, they said this. "The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one having authority." That's why Paul would say, "Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Do all in the name of the Lord, Colossians 3:17. We must make sure that we have a "thus says the Lord" for what we do. We want our authority to come from Jesus. So the preacher preaches with authority. The elders rule and shepherd with authority. Why do they have authority? The parents parent their children with authority. They do so because Jesus has given each of those a level of authority, and as they do that in line with Christ, they have authority. But if they go outside of Christ, they go outside of the incarnated one, then they lose their authority. They conflict Christ. Then they are in the wrong. they are going to have to give an answer to Jesus. And so when we think about the incarnation, it means that He is one of the most favorite expressions for whom Jesus was. He is the Lord. We lose the meaning of that expression. We've heard it so much. Lord. He's the Lord. But think about what Lord is. It is saying He is the Master. He is the Supreme One. He is the Owner. He is the Lord. Incarnation means He has authority. But number three, and finally, when you think about the incarnation, it means that you are loved. In Romans chapter 5, the Bible would speak of this. And it would say in verses 6 and following, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't die for Himself. He died for us. When we think about whether we are lovable or not, whether we are worthy of love, the answer should be clear when we think about the incarnation. In fact, that's what Paul said in the passage we read earlier in Philippians, that He emptied Himself, He became a bondservant, He lived in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. He died on a cross to show us He loves us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you think about the incarnation, God in flesh, it shows us His love. In fact, we read in John 15, verse 13, our Lord says, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." There's no greater love. No greater love than God to demonstrate to us. God demonstrates His love toward us. Paul says in Romans 5 that we just read, He demonstrates His love toward us in that God left heaven, came to earth, lived here for years, was subject to all the brutality of man, all the rejection of man, died on a cross for us. It shows us of His love. He experienced the separation from God, the having all the sins of the world put upon Him, accursed and afflicted, so that He cries out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Because of love. Because of love. When you think about the incarnation, we think about what a lot of people want to think about this time of year. And we're glad for that. We're grateful for that. Think about a baby being born in Jerusalem, or in Bethlehem, right outside Jerusalem, that affected the course of history. Let's not forget what that means, how significant that is. It means that that was not a normal baby. That was the Messiah. That was the baby that had been long looked for. That was the hope of the world, that God would dwell in flesh. God did dwell in flesh. God did live amongst us. He did die on a cross for us. And it means that He is our example today. He is our authority for life. And He is our love to show us how much He loved us. When you think about the incarnation, how can you not be moved to want to respond to that message? To want to say, "God, if You can do all those things for me, if You can come to this earth, empty Yourself for me, give me an example that I want to live for You. I want to give my life for you. I want to submit to your authority. And I want to live each day knowing that I am loved and cherished by you. What a wonderful thing. You know, I mentioned in the beginning that our minds can't really comprehend the incarnation. It's so wonderful to think about how God could live in flesh and be a baby and be a child, a teenager, an adult, and die on the cross. All that, how Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man, and that's phenomenal. And it really is beyond our understanding to fully comprehend it, but we accept it by faith. Let me say this. I think it's beyond our full understanding as well to understand the depth of love that the incarnation communicates. The great height, the great depth, the great amount of love that Paul talks about in Romans 8 that Jesus has poured out for us. Help us to be mindful of that great love. And if you've not ever responded to that love, if you've never chosen to respond to Jesus because He loved you first, then do that this morning. Choose to put Christ on in baptism. Choose to give your life to Christ, to repentance, confession, and immersion into Christ, baptism into Christ, to have your sins washed away and to become a child of God, to follow His example, follow His authority, and live in His love. If you've done that, but you've strayed away, you forgot the specialness of this, you forgot it's become a routine, you've gone back to the world, and you need to come back to Christ. He still loves you. He still longs for you. The truth of His incarnation is still as real today as it was when you obeyed the gospel years ago. Come back as together we stand and as we sing.